Okay. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Now this is a real testament to context. He's back there in the cry room. A real testament to context. You heard people say, well, you have to keep it in context or that's taken out of context. This is definitely where we need to pay attention to that. So what we're going to see, we're going to look at 7:7 through 8:17, and we're going to see the conflict Paul lays out between the law and the spirit, and then the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, between his experience under the law and his life submitted to the spirit. And so, if anybody would volunteer to read, I could. George, why don't you... We're going to read the whole thing. 7:7. Why don't you take us up to chapter 8, if you would.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Did it ever be? On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known that I thought it. If the law had not said, so I thought it. But sin, through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved the result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, the death which is good can come because of death for me. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment of sin would become utterly sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am not practicing, what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing is good in me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the new man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man am I, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
Thank you. We'll stop there for a second and just say that if left alone, some might use this and say, Yep, I live like Paul. I sin when I know I shouldn't. I do things I know I shouldn't, but I can't help it. That's just the way it is. And they use Paul as a standard, which is not good. I mean, because Paul isn't saying that, really. And so we'll read on, and then we're going to go through and find the contrast between... So, who will read 6, or chapter 8, 1 through 17? Chapter 8, 1 through 17. John, thank you.
Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law cannot do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds upon the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh do not please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him.
Thank you. So as we look at this, we see two definite descriptions of life. Paul talked about what he does that he knows he shouldn't, what he knows he should do that he doesn't, and then we see living by the Spirit. In verse 9 it says, in chapter 7, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul was not ever under the law. He was not ever not under the law. So it says, I was alive once without the law. Paul didn't live when there was no law. When Paul was born, the law already existed. And so, Paul wasn't alive. So Paul is referring to mankind. Using himself as an example, Paul never lived when there was no law. He relays the experience of mankind before the law and then after the law. In verse 13, verse 13 says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So Paul, referring back to verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so has the law become death to me? He says, no. Sin produced death because of the law. Sin through the commandment, the law, might become recognized. So it becomes exceedingly sinful. So sin becomes exceedingly sinful because the law allowed us to recognize that it was sin. 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15 through 24. Let me read that. This is where you have to keep the context. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So the law agrees with his intellect. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I will to do I do not do, but the evil I do not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, his intellect. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so we see in verse 16, he's trying to follow the law, even though he can't follow it, it is still good. Because his intellect can agree with the law that it is good. So he says, yeah, the law is good. Verse 23, but I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He is captive to the law of sin. His mind, his intellect has lost the battle. So, that's not a good place to be. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? When I read that, I thought, I can hear anyone in this position saying, I need help. I need help. What am I going to do? Just like the Peter's Sermon on the Mount, when he left them asking, with the pain in their heart, he left them asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? So Paul's like beside himself. Look what I am, O wretched man. Paul has just described the experience of someone under the law who set out to please God through the law, and they can't. Man never could. There's something missing. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. So he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exclamation point. Then he sums it up. And he says, everything I've been talking about. He says, so then, under the law, he says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So basically, recaps what he said, and he's not succeeding. In verse 8 through 1 is the answer. Or chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. I'm trying to hurry because I want to get through this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I want us to keep in mind, verse 23, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul is describing his walk in the law as being captive to sin. Okay, we're going to proceed. In verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So let's compare that to verse 23. Again, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Compared to But I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And again, looking at verse 23, they were captive by the sin through the law. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us as we are free from the law of sin and death, as we see in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we do that by walking, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And, of course, the flesh, as we see in 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And if we're walking according to the Spirit, we are not captive to the law of sin and death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, which is hatred, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And that is not life in the Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not His. And again, how can we be, in verse 23, captive to the law of sin if we have the Holy Spirit? We can't be. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, or to sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, the body is not affected by sin. We are dead to sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. A righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The real victory. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We do not need to live according to the flesh. So when Paul gives his life in the law, he's saying, I have to be this way. I don't have a choice. The things I know to do that are good, I don't do. The things that I do that I know I shouldn't do, that I do. We do not need to live according to the flesh, as Paul described. In 17:15-24, we're not in debt to the flesh, and we are not its captive, as it says in verse 23 of chapter 7. Verse 13, for if we walk according to the flesh, we will die. But if the Spirit, you will be put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So by the Spirit, everything that Paul said can be put to death. We are no longer captives of sin. We can put that to death. 14. For as many as are led by this, is that rain? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now we're looking at an amazing difference. Being captive to sin under the law, or being led and by the Spirit and becoming sons of God and co-heirs with Christ. Life in the Spirit means we are sons of God. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so, some of you weren't here when I started, but this is a perfect example of keeping things in context. So if we were to read Paul's explanation of life under the law and consider that that's the way Paul lived, that would not be inaccurate. Now then, let's go back. Did you have anything you would like to say about anything we've already gone through? Joe does. Excellent. In what way, Joe?
Well, there are some brethren who believe in dwelling in the spiritual realm.
Oh, yes.
And I believe that what you alluded to earlier about hermeneutics is the science of studying scripture. One of the things you have to keep in the context, number one. Number two, is you have to look at all the verses on a particular subject.
Mm-hmm. Contemplating the Word of God. But if we fail and we sin, which we all do, then we haven't done that. We haven't used the resources. We've quenched the Spirit, and we've closed in our focus, and we're not seeing God hanging on the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross. We're not seeing that. We're not seeing all the motivating factors that would say, there's no chance. It's not an option. And all of a sudden, because we're not seeing it, our focus comes in and comes in, and all of a sudden, there seems to be no other choice. We're not thinking about another choice. It's not there for us, because our focus has been drawn in. And when I was studying this, I thought, we're not captive to sin. It says we are not captive to sin. Paul says, my life under the law, I was captive to sin. Captive. What a miserable state. So, when you think about that, we are free. Free from sin. It has no hold on us. And we have... Yes? That's right. It's His Spirit that drives the ability to free ourselves from sin, or to be free from sin. Okay, some didn't hear this. You can be captive and not realize that you are captive. Keep going. Because they have the mindset was of, well, that's what I do. Right? That's what I do. Yeah. But given up on ever, because, yeah. Joe. Our secrets up to a point. And if we're practicing sin, God will always know our secret because we have not been repentant. In 1 John 1:8, if you say that you have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know where the verse is that says that He will not remember them. Herman? But, yes.
The book of Hebrews is a promise. He will remember them against us no more.
No more. We have been set free from sin. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us God's standard as it relates to His expectations to us relating to sin. I'll read from the 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's a description of quenching the Spirit, the sin that so easily ensnares us. We can be too good at that. And let us run. Look, did you see that? I found myself doing this, like a preacher might from the pulpit. That's terrible. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let go of the sin. Here's your answer. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary against sin and discouraged in your soul. Don't become weary and discouraged in your soul. Look to Christ for the encouragement, for the strength. And this is the standard. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That is the standard.
Mark,
yes?
Passages, I wanted to make sure that the old computer knew, but in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, this verse said, I will forgive them for the wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. The first edition of that comes from Jeremiah 31:31-34. Once a year, let's go back and remember the sins that were committed. But what this is saying is once the sin has been forgiven, it's gone. God is not going to bring it back. We're not going to have to repent of it again. And we need to remember that when we ask God to forgive us. God forgives us. We don't need to go back and say, Lord, do you remember that I asked you to forgive my sins?
Yes.
God does not have to do that.
Right. God promised He would forgive and forget, and God is faithful. God is faithful. And so we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to confess that sin and repent and be sorrowful and mourn 100 times. And probably Satan is behind that, because Satan wants you to think you're no good sinner. He doesn't want to think that you've become righteous through the blood of Jesus, and God does not remember that sin. Yes, Jamie. Of our sin and confess them to you, and not only will you forgive them, but you will forget them. And at that very moment, Father, we can be righteous in your Spirit. We're thankful, Father, for your Spirit, and we pray that you'll help us to be aware of Satan's ways. Help us not to quench the Spirit. And help us to look to Jesus and his cross and resist sin, even to the point of shedding blood if necessary. Father, we are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.